Good morning, everyone. Let's take our Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. As you're finding your place and turning there to 1 Peter chapter 4, I'd like you to answer a question silently for me. You can respond if you'd like out loud. But have you ever noticed that sometimes people who identify as Christians, as followers of Jesus, do some really strange things? Have you ever noticed any strange or odd behaviors among believers? There's a lot of weirdness that goes on. Oh, there's a lot of weirdness in the world, but when Christians act strange, that's when things get really, really weird. I'm thinking specifically a few years ago, there was a televangelist, a radio preacher, who had set a date and published the date on billboards across our nation to tell people to get ready because Jesus was coming back on a certain date. Now, I don't want to bore you with the details, but you've already know where the story's going. Jesus didn't come on that date. And there were news media that had tracked down some of this man's followers, and they ask questions about how did you respond, what did you do. And I remember seeing one unnamed follower who told the story that he had sold everything that he had, liquidated all of his assets, gave everything away because he was waiting for Jesus to return. Now that itself is not strange. What was strange was his response when it didn't happen. Because the man looked at the camera when the reporter asked him and said, "What will you do now that your Jesus hasn't come back?" And the man looked glazed over, as though the question had really went to the depths of his soul, because he had not even thought that far. For everything that he was holding on to and all of his belief was wrapped into this thought that Jesus was coming back on this day that was on a billboard, and it didn't happen. And now he had nothing left. His life savings, everything was gone. And in his comfort, that preacher set another date just a few months later to help reassure and give people some more hope. And when that didn't happen, the news media began to ask, okay, why are so many of you people being duped or falling into this scheme? And the people who had responded, like the fellow in the first time, they would look at the camera with nothing to say. And they came across as really strange. And I want to tell you, that is really, really strange. Because that's not what I chapter 4. This response of, I'm going to get rid of everything and I'm just going to sit and I'm going to wait for Jesus to come and take us to glory. That's the strange response, that I'm just going to get rid of everything I've got that's holding me back, and I'm going to sit idly here, and I'm going to wait for him to come take us back to glory. That is strange behavior. This morning, as we look at 1 Peter chapter 4, we're going to be looking at verses 7 through 11 as we look at Peter's instructions for us, how we are to behave and carry our lives until then. Did you find 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7? Read along with me. "But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it to the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever." Say that last word with me. Amen. This morning, as we look at 1 Peter 4, verses 7 through 11, let us go to the Lord in prayer to ask him to bless our time together. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we come to you this morning, and I pray that your Holy Spirit would quieten our hearts that sometimes become turmoiled by the troubles that we have in this life. Lord, I realize I'm speaking to different people at different places in their life. Some people in the midst of a trouble and a trial. Some people just coming through the trial. Some people who are about to head into a trial. And some people that have been fortunate not to have even encountered any kind of difficult up to this point. But Lord, give us some insight and some wisdom on how you would have us serve and live in these days until you return. Lord, please use us for your glory and build up our body. Build up this assembly, Lord, through using our service one to another unto you. We ask these things in your name. Amen. By now, you've heard this question so many times, you know exactly what I'm going to ask. Is your life defined by a single event? And for Peter, there was no greater moment than witnessing the resurrection of Jesus Christ. As he sat and followed Jesus, as we're going to look in just a few moments at a particular moment where Jesus was giving his disciples some instructions about what to expect and anticipate for the last days, as Peter was there that day, no doubt, it would not be until that resurrection Sunday that Peter went and saw that empty tomb. And his faith in Jesus was so overwhelmingly excited as he was able to go back that evening and see Jesus alive, resurrected from the grave in the upper room. That over the next few weeks, as Jesus appeared unto his apostles, the disciples who witnessed his resurrection, as they witnessed firsthand that Jesus is alive, it was going to be some 6 weeks after the resurrection that Peter'd stand up and preach, and some 3,000 souls would be saved with the message that Jesus Christ gave his life and is alive. And the resurrection is our hope, and the reason that you and I do what we do and serve Jesus Christ with a heart full of hope, knowing that he did not go to the grave, that the grave did not defeat him, but that he is alive, and that as he is, we too will enjoy resurrection. Trusting in him as a follower, trusting in him as a believer, trusting that he paid our price, that he took our sins upon him and purchased our redemption, and that he alone is our only hope. That hope is defined in an empty grave where Jesus no longer lays, because he is alive and he is resurrected. And our hope in this life is built wholly upon Jesus. Now, while we make to-do of the resurrection, I want to remember who it is that is resurrected, because it all comes back to Jesus. We're not just worshiping an aspect of who he is. We're worshiping him as he is. Which leads us this morning to 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. I'd like us to do a very quick look at a very important message that Peter and the disciples heard one day. So we look at Peter's story, and then verses 7 through 11, as we look at the message that we are almost there. For Luke's story, I'd like us to follow along in Luke chapter 21, verses 25 through 36. Jesus is giving his disciples tribulation hope, letting them know about all of the trouble that is about to break loose. Now, you have to remember, for his disciples, in his grace, he's letting them know that, hey, it's not going to be easy for you. In the short term, it's not going to be easy for the church in the long term. It is going to be difficult to be a follower of me. But if there's anything that we can gather, the trouble that is building, the trouble that is growing right now, even as we speak, that Jesus' return is imminent. For Jesus' followers to hear the message that trouble was coming, but the Son of Man was coming soon. For them, they lived in the reality that it was in the next few moments. After Jesus left, they thought, well, he's coming back. And the early church moved forward with the hope that Jesus Christ could come back at any moment. And today, you and I, as his followers, live our lives and serve him with that same hope that he could come back at any moment. Luke chapter 21, verses 25 through 36. And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and upon the earth, distresses of nations with perplexity and the sea and the waves roaring. Men's hearts failing them for fear and looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. And he spake unto them a parable, behold, the fig tree and all the trees. When they now shoot forth, ye see and know of your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand. So likewise, when ye see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, so that the day come upon you unawares. For as the snare shall come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth, watch ye therefore and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all the things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. And as Jesus offers his disciples comfort of how to look and identify, how that you and I can look at the trees and we can follow the seasons of the way this world works, we can see exactly what season in by where the trees are at. We know when summer's here because all the leaves are there and it gets hot. And we know when fall comes. I think today it's supposed to be 95, and then throughout the week it's supposed to get closer to 100. This is the way autumn and fall are supposed to be, is that right? That's this hot? No, it's great to run your air conditioner clear through the month of October, because these are strange days that we're living in. But we know that when autumn comes, the trees have started to turn. Have you noticed the trees have started to change? That's why I'd like us to have the fellowship out at Camp Deer Lake next Sunday night to look at the beautiful trees that are starting to change. I know, and the weatherman tells us it's not going to be a very pretty year because it's been so dry. And we can all testify that it is dry. But to see the trees already start to turn, it's been just wonderful to spend the last week out there working on the property and to see the beauty. And I thought, you know what, this would be just a wonderful place to worship Jesus with the facilities that he's given us out here, and to see the beauty of creation and to see the coming of the fall. What a wonderful opportunity for us to worship next Sunday night. I hope you'll plan to be out there for that. But as we can look and see the signs of the times, Jesus gives his disciples, hey, understand that when you see these, they're just markers. They're there to give you the encouragement that the end is coming. And when the end is coming, the Son of Man is going to come and the world is going to see his glory. So with that in mind, I think we find ourselves asking a very important question that the disciples perhaps asked. Something certainly that you and I should ask. Something that would have been helpful for those people that I talked about in the introduction who gave away everything in anticipating of a date on a billboard. That question, quite simply, how should I handle tribulation? How in the world should I anticipate trouble that's coming and the trouble that I go through on a day-by-day basis? You understand that the trouble that we go through, I'm going to put that with a little t, the trouble that you and I go through every day certainly does try and test our faith. But imagine when that trouble is on the global scale shortly before the coming of the Lord, when he comes to take us up before the bad tribulation breaks loose and the Lord Jesus spares us. We have that time together with him before he comes back and sets up his kingdom. As his followers, we understand the prophetic timetable, I think. Brother Clifton's been doing a great study through the book of Revelation, and as you've been following along, our response to the tribulation, how should we handle it? How should we be prepared? Well, Jesus tells us, looking back at Luke chapter 21, verse 26, not to be discouraged. Jesus wants his disciples to understand that the trouble will come, that there's going to be difficulty to come, but do not be discouraged. He's going to come and set up his kingdom. That's the purpose of the coming of the Son of Man. Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 through 14 tells us, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that shall not be destroyed. And that Jesus is coming to set up his kingdom is encouragement for us that before we get there, trouble is going to break loose. So don't be discouraged. He's going to come and set up his kingdom. And then we come to verse 28. You remember that? Lift up your heads, as the song tells us, redemption draweth nigh. What a wonderful truth. Even though circumstances have a way of causing us to bow our head or to be broken, Jesus tells his disciples with comfort, lift up your heads, for your redemption draws nigh. And I think that's an interesting thought. Why were their heads down? That's a question that I hope we answer in the hour. What were they doing when their heads were down? Because I found from my experience, maybe you find the same, that when trouble comes, it has a way of getting us down and discouraging us and overwhelming us. That's all we think about is the trouble that we are in the midst of. And I do not mean to belittle anybody's difficulty or anybody's trouble, because I myself struggle with the same anxieties that you do. Understanding that trouble is big and real and very threatening. But he says, lift up your heads. People, get ready. Jesus is coming. And as trouble comes and in trouble grows, so does the hope of his return. We see this in verses 29 through 33. But as we get to verses 34 through 35, we find the promise, don't let the worries of this life rob you of his hope of his return. In fact, he gives us the charge to keep alert, to pray for strength, to escape, to be able to stand before the Lord. And as you look at what Jesus tells his disciples, there were certain responses to the troubles and the trials that would come. I think sometimes people, as like Christians especially, we are not free or absent from this response, but you've seen the ostrich. You know what an ostrich does when it gets in trouble in the desert? I've never seen an ostrich do it, but I'm told an ostrich will bury its head in the sand. As though that makes sense. If you've ever seen an ostrich, it has a really large carcass. And the fact that its really small head, which is disproportionate to the size of its body, is buried in the ground does not make it immune or invisible to its predators. If anything, it makes it unaware of the predators that are upon it. So sometimes we stick our head in the sand as a response that I'm just oblivious. Sometimes, as we look at what Jesus has told his disciples, sometimes people run away and turn away and fall away and take up practices that aren't helpful to our spiritual walk. Sometimes people turn, they can't take any more pressures, and they turn to a bottle, or they turn to a pill, or they try to find really somewhere outside of the grace of Jesus. And that's not the response. No, Jesus tells his disciples here in verse 36, stay alert and stay busy praying. Pray for your strength that you'll be able to escape the trouble soon and that you'll be able to stand before the Lord with a clear conscience. Okay, so we have Luke chapter 21, verses 25 through 36. We see the message there. So how do we respond? What do we do? What should we do until that time? Well, Mark's gospel gives us a little bit more detail. Mark chapter 13, verses 32 through 37, Mark tells us, Jesus speaking, but of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you all, I say unto you all, watch. And we find the response to what should I do? What should be my response to tribulation? Jesus tells us, keep working the work that you've been given to do. I think that's why your heads are down when Jesus says, lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. It's not that our heads are buried down in the sand, or our heads are hanged down in shame because of the way we've handled trouble or adversity. I think our heads have been down because we've been busy working, serving, completing the task that he's been given as the Lord gives his followers. So lift up your head, your redemption draweth nigh. Know this, resurrection hope looks forward to the kingdom promise. Not that just that Jesus has risen from the grave, but that Jesus is coming again. Jesus, our Savior, our Deliverer, is coming. He's coming soon to establish his kingdom. Hope isn't a possession. It's not a place. It's not a position. Hope is a person. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, Peter tells us in chapter 1, verse 3, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again to a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. There is no hope in this life without Jesus. And his resurrection means that not even physical death will take away the hope that Jesus gives. I know we've said that a lot, but the point we're trying to make this morning is living hope does not stop under worldly pressure. It doesn't stop, it doesn't dry up, it doesn't leave, it doesn't abandon. Now let's look at what Peter tells us in his letter, 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. As we move to verse 7, Peter's going to give the reader some instructions about keeping a clear head and to abstain from wine. You say, I didn't see that there. Well, let's look back at verse 7. Peter writes, starting off, but the end of all things is at hand. Know this, the culmination of it all is very, very near. Peter is using this language that's evocative of the language that Jesus used on the day that he told his disciples to look for the signs, to look for the trouble that's coming, because it meant that his return was very near. And if there's anything anyone that's going through trouble wants to hear, it's that our trouble will soon be over. Can I get an amen on that? But what if the trouble or the trial that you're going through doesn't end before the trouble or the trial that comes that brings about the end before Jesus comes? I think Jesus has already spoken to his disciples about how to respond and what to do as the end days approach. And as Peter says here, the culmination of all things is near. I want you to know that you can look at this and consider this as a reminder that the trouble or the trial or the difficulty that you're going through will not be the end of the story. That its end is coming because Jesus is coming soon. And may that give us hope and encouragement. But remember, Peter tells us to be sober and to watch. I'd like to look at these two words that Peter uses here. That first word that he uses in verse 7 when he says, be ye therefore sober. That word sober means to be of a sound mind, to exercise self-control or to curb one's passions. Exercise self-control, church. But the next word that he uses here for watch under prayer, that word watch is literally has in it the idea of keeping yourself away from the wine bottle. To be sober, to exercise temperance, to not touch the stuff. Keep your mind clear. Keep your passions clear. And you have to remember where Peter was last week when we looked at the response that the Gentiles had been saved from. Remember in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 2 through 3, that he no longer should live in the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice to us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when he walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and the abominable idolatries. He's already warned us about that former life that we followed to be that we're free from that. Don't return back to that. And now he's giving us the positive response on how we as believers move forward. Keep your mind clear. Don't fall into the temptation to self-medicate yourself or to keep your senses dull because they have a tendency to draw us away from our prayer life, to neglect our prayer life. We have an important responsibility as followers to pray to God, especially during our time. And I think that's not necessarily an automatic response, because sometimes in our own strength, when we try to do things in our own strength, we don't go to God in our first response. This is a weakness, a failure for us as believers, because we try to handle problems in our own strength. But understanding the power that we have to spend an intimate conversation with our Heavenly Father in prayer certainly does bring us to a place of perspective. And if you've ever been at that place where you realize that prayer was your only go-to, it's the only place you had left to go, that's the starting place that you should have been at all along. Don't neglect our prayer life, we see in verse 7. Peter tells us in verse 8, and above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. He wants us to stay active in our charity. Let me remind you what that word charity, that agape word that is used here. It has the idea of a brotherly affection or goodwill, benevolence. Brotherly, we're talking about believers, though I think we have a responsibility to love other men as well. But really, inside the church, is looks like this is the direction that Peter's talking to, as he's talking to us how to respond one another to one another, especially brothers and sisters in the faith who know of the struggles and the trials that one another are going through. That's why Paul said, bear you one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. As you and I understand and hear about a brother or a sister going through difficulty, our response should be with a heart of charity, a heart of benevolence. But that's not the way I sometimes see Christians responding one to another. Not usually inside of a local church. It's that other church down the road, you know, the one that you're rooting for that stumbles and crashes and burns. Christians don't do that. Yes, they do. I hear people talk all the time saying something about how they wish somebody, some church would close up. And I do not wish churches would close up. I wish churches would get a hold of the truth and love and serve Jesus and grow. Because I don't think there's ever such a thing as an oversaturation of the gospel in our community. Miss Debbie shared with me an article this morning that she had seen that America sends each year the most missionaries around the world. About 127,000 missionaries are sent out from America of the 400,000 that are sent out through churches in the world. And that America sees the largest influx of missionaries than any other country, missionaries coming into America, and largely from the country of Brazil. We had a discussion about how that was strange to think about. We're sending out missionaries, and missionaries are coming out. Understand this, there is no such thing as too much gospel. There's just a problem with untapped gospel, unused gospel, unbelieved gospel. And for us as believers, when you hear about someone having a problem in their life or a difficulty going through their life, it is not a right response. That is actually the opposite response of what Peter tells us here. Reveling when someone has trouble come upon them. Notice what Peter says in verse 8. Above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Love covers a multitude of sins. Peter's quoting Proverbs chapter 10, verse 12. Hate stirreth up strifes, but love covereth all sins. And understand, whenever you hear another believer, or maybe you yourself have said something as ugly and as untoward as we just described, that is not speaking from love, that's speaking from hate. And it stirs up trouble and it stirs up strife. But love, the proverb tells us, covers all sins. So the charge, the challenge to love one another, it's not that we've been called to love one another in an attempt to make restitutions for my sins against you. I'm not supposed to give benevolence to you. I'm not supposed to love for you with brotherly affection because I have wronged you. That's not to be my motivation, because if that were the case, that would suggest that my motivation was motivated, my charity was motivated by guilt. That I'm supposed to love you because I wronged you and I just need to make up for it. That's not the motivation that we find here at all. I don't think that's necessarily, anytime you extend charity to somebody is a bad thing. But when our motivations are misplaced, that's when we start to get off base. And don't love one another out of guilt. Peter tells us, as he's quoting the proverb, charity shall cover the multitude of sins. And he's talking about how the body finds its harmony and how the body grows and heals. My charity to you is my response to your sins against me. I'm not doing it because I've wronged you. I'm doing it because you've wronged me. Inside the church, there's trouble that can come among the body, that differences can rise up between the body. And Peter says that love covers all sins. Notice the distinction, all sins. Because we use that word sin in a wooden context, that it just means one thing. It means those direct offenses that you do to me. But let your love cover those direct offenses when someone slights you or someone does something that you feel is harmful against you. But the all sins also includes those aggravating behaviors that we have. Something that you're doing that aggravates us. It's not necessarily that it's wrong, but it just irks me. It's something that gets in my crawl. Peter says, let that go. Love covers a multitude of sins. I think even softer than that, the quirks that divide us. That we should not be known for our strangeness. We should be known for our love one for another. And the love that we have been called to give. Remember, he's told us in verse 7 that the end is at hand. Be sober, watch unto prayer, and to have fervent charity among yourselves. God's family should be known as a family that loves one another, works together and strives together, division or build fences between us. He says in verse 9, not to let any opportunity to serve one another move us to complaining. Do not complain about opportunity. He says in verse 9, use hospitality one to another without grudging. Remember, we're looking at how we should respond until he comes. Stay active in prayer with a sound mind and sober. To love one another and let that love cover up the multitude of sins. and to exercise hospitality without grudging. Now, the word hospitality is going to take on a unique twist here when you start to realize the context of the church in its day. That word hospitality, it means to be hospitable or to show generosity to guests. If you understand the way hospitality works, it is when you are welcoming to strangers, when you're welcoming to someone in your house. We think about hospitality in terms of somebody coming into our house and making them feel like a welcome gift, a welcome guest. I heard once about a practice in the South here. When you have that visitor who's just, have you heard of this? It's an old, I guess, tradition, old practice. When you serve pineapple, the guest is supposed to get the point, hey, the time is up, it's time to go. Anybody heard that? Nobody's read Emily Post that this is how you're supposed to do it? Yeah, that's why don't decorate your house with pineapples when your guests come in, because it means don't come in here. No, the hospitality that I'm trying to say is don't serve pineapples. Don't have that heart. Don't put an end on your hospitality, because he says don't let it lead to your grudging. That word grudging means murmuring or internal secret displeasure. You know what murmuring is. I think we all get that one. Don't let your hospitality turn to murmuring or grudging. Don't let it produce grudging. Here's what's the interesting thing to think about. In Peter's day, churches assembled inside members' houses because they didn't have buildings like this. And the church went from inside the house. And if anything was to be important about going to church, is that the church needed to be welcoming. That's not something that was just for Peter's day. It's true today. That when someone strange comes in, someone strange not as in odd, though that may be the case, we don't shun people that for that behavior, but when someone comes into the church, we welcome them. We're gracious to them. We're hospitable to them. You are applying this, looking at it, understanding, do not let your hospitality turn to grudging. Generously welcome strangers and friends alike. And here's what you and I miss out when we think about it, because I have read some great books on outreach and opportunities to build bridges. I want to warn you, exercise care when you're using hospitality to bridge, to share the gospel. You know what I'm talking about, when you're generous, when you're being kind. Sometimes as Christians, we think that building that bridge on when we go out to a restaurant and we're getting ready to treat the waitstaff, you know, we're going to leave our tip. We leave a gospel tract and no tip to compensate them. Although the message is precious, that message is going to be an offense to them. They're not even going to take the opportunity to read that gospel tract that you left for them because you cheated them. And they're going to know the next time they come around that they don't want to have anything to do with you because you're cheap. Let your opportunities to be hospitable be about being hospitable and being about generous. And exercise care when you're using hospitality to bridge, to build a bridge to share the gospel. Not saying that you can't do it. When you make a friend, you've got the opportunity there to share the gospel. But understand that the charge that Peter's talking about here isn't just about making sure that you've got that framework in place so that you can share the gospel message. That's a great opportunity. Because if we're not careful, we'll get to that place of murmuring and grudging when we consider the way the person responded. Wait a minute. I think back to several years ago, I was at a restaurant. I left a gospel tract with a very generous tip to a very sorry waiter. And I had left my phone at the table as I walked out of the restaurant. And I come back in and the waiter's there at the table and he doesn't know that I'm right behind me. And he curses that little gospel tract that I gave him. He said, I don't need any of that. I don't want any of that. I want everything that's underneath it. That's the only thing that matters to me. I said, excuse me. And I reached around and grabbed my phone. His face was flush. And he looked at me and he said, thank you. It was a pleasure to serve you today. And my heart was broken. Because here I had felt like I was going out of my way to be generous to him, and I didn't think that he deserved it. Hospitable. if you and I are not careful, we'll start to see our hospitality as a transaction. That I'm kind to you, you are supposed to respond to me favorably. Because I did this for you, you are supposed to respond in kind to me. And that's when we become guilty of grudging. We can find ourselves asking, making this statement, after all that I've done, this is your response. See the tendency we have to let our hospitality move us to a place of grudging? Don't let it be about that. Give from your heart. Serve with a charity. Serve with hospitality. Looking at verses 10 and 11, Peter tells us to share our gifts with the body of Christ as we wind the message down. As I look at verses 10 and 11, Peter writes, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Share your gifts with the body of Christ. And I find in 1 Peter chapter 4, what a great truth every one of us has, that there is no one else like you in this room. You may have a twin brother or sister, but they are absolutely nothing like you. If there's anything that I know about twins, it's that they are exactly the opposite of one another. And it's very easy to identify them, but know that you are unique and you have a very unique and a very special place here among the body. And it's written there in that word, the manifold grace of God. The word manifold means varied colors or of various sorts. And that the grace of God that has gifted each and every one of us as a body of Christ, that He has not left us lacking. But in each and every one of us, because each and every one of us has a unique gift, we serve a unique function, and that our body is a whole when we are all working together and striving together and using our gifts together by God's design. So don't let your gift go wasted. There is a value in each and every person in our room this morning. Inside the body of Christ, there are no unnecessary gifts. That each and every one of us serve a big function in the body. And that the grace of Jesus is lavish enough to equip us and to use each and every one of us in service. Did you look at verse 10, or verse 11? Peter says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. And if any man minister, let him do it as the ability which God giveth. You know, it is okay if there's overlap in our gifts and our abilities. Brother Clifton has the gift of song and voice. Praise the Lord, he uses it in the gift of teaching. He's a teacher here at the church. But just because Brother Clifton can sing and Brother Clifton can teach doesn't mean he's the only one that should be teaching and singing. That there's an opportunity for you. There's an opportunity for you to serve using your gifts if that's what your gifts are. Think about Brother Vester. How Brother Vester was just given such a beautiful voice. And even though in his advanced age and all of the troubles it had, his voice was so sweet. And just to hear it was so sweet to hear it. And I think about his ministry to me, just coming up and being an encouragement to me. Even though when he wasn't singing it, his singing was an encouragement, Brother Vester made it an opportunity to come in and talk to me every Sunday and say, Brother, I appreciate you. And then he'd turn around and walk out the door. And I was overwhelmed and thinking about how much trouble it took him to get back here. But just because Brother Vester gave me some encouragement doesn't mean that you can't give me encouragement either. And just because you give me encouragement doesn't mean that I can't give you encouragement. That there is a unique gift that each and every one of us has, that's understandable, that's true. But that our gifts, even if they overlap, doesn't mean that nobody should sit back and wait. If you've ever played volleyball, everybody just sits back and watches the ball. It's a very boring game to watch a volleyball game when the ball comes up and everyone looks and they're just waiting for someone else to get the ball and it hits on the court. No, when the game is played well, it's amazing that the ball never, ever hits the floor because everybody's keeping it going. I hope by saying ball, I didn't put your mind to thinking about football as it's getting closer. But thinking about our overlap in ministry, that's by God's design. And you may not have the gift of speaking, but there is a purpose for you to serve. And that's found in the latter part of verse 11, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ. So whether you've got the gift of speaking, don't let your words be your own words, Peter tells us. Let it be the words of God. And if you have an opportunity to serve, make sure you're serving with the ability that God gave you. Don't make service about your personal recognition. Do you realize what we've just done here? As we've looked at this list about prayer, about staying sober-minded about prayer, about hospitality, or about love, about hospitality, about using our gifts and service in the church, we've just outlined our daily routines as believers and followers of Jesus, that what we're supposed to do in the day-to-day grind of our lives, we are to serve for the sake of Jesus' glory. Not about ourselves, but about Him. Now, all of that makes sense to us, understanding that a person needs to understand how we are to function in the body of Christ, how we are to serve one another in the body of Christ. But I want to pause and have one of those moments where it washes over you as it washed over me with this reality. Peter is writing this letter to the brother, to the sister who's suffering in their life. And this list of behaviors and responses isn't reserved for the entire body, especially the one hurting and the one serving. And don't let your suffering stop your service. Our response this morning, is your hope defined by the resurrection? Remember, Jesus lives, and our success is guaranteed by His resurrection. Our confidence is in His resurrection. You and I leave here today. May we serve with a clearly defined motive, not from a place of guilt, not from a place of obligation, because I did something for you, you've got to do something in response for me. Not from a place of, I have done something and you need to respond with accolades and attentions because I've done for this. I want you to respect what I have done and commend me for what I've done. Mm-mm. The clear motive that you and I live our lives by is serving glory. And that there is never a time in a believer's life when serving Jesus is optional. Oh Lord, the pressure's too great. I can't take anymore. Serve. Love. Be generous through hospitality. Serve one another for His glory. May our prayer this morning be, Lord, keep my head bowed until You raise me up.